Isaiah chapter number 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We are going to continue this morning talking on the issue of abortion, but really what we're talking about is the value of life. And not the negative side of it, but the positive side of it. The negative side is obviously for those who deny the truth and reject the value of the life that God has given. But Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 13, we'll begin looking here just to make a point. What I want to do is read this, make a few points. I want to go back and touch on, I think, two verses that we left off with last week to wrap up a thought there and move into what we're going to talk about this morning. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 13. The Word of God says, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're come before you today, just humbly before your word, wanting to learn from it and to see its truth proclaimed. Lord, may we, as we deal with difficult issues, not difficult to understand, but maybe difficult to comprehend the wickedness that's going on, may we have an open mind to your truth and stand firmly for it and just understand it a little bit better. We're thankful for your Son in Christ's name. Amen. You see there that the wickedness of man, Isaiah talks about how, where is it that wickedness comes from? It says in verse number 13 that they conceive and they utter from the heart. There is a conception in man that comes from within his own wicked heart. Man doesn't have to be told how to be wicked. You know, there's a thing in society today where, you know, nothing is a person's fault. Everything is a disease or everything is a sickness. And therefore, there is no accountability for man's sin. But the Word of God makes it very clear that the problem of man comes from the wickedness of his own heart. So when he chooses to do wrong, when he chooses to sin, that's not the result of a sickness, that is the result of sin. And he says, Isaiah says there, "And judgment is turned away backward." So when they conceive and they utter falseness from the heart, and the words of falsehood go out, and what happens when you no longer speak truth, but you speak words that are false and lies, and you propagate a falsehood? It says, "And judgment is turned away backward." You know, judgment in Christianity, you guys know how I feel about that, that judgment is not some dirty word. You know, it's not some bad word that Christians shouldn't do. Judgment is a good thing. And it says here that when they are uttering these words of falsehood, that judgment is turned away backward, that judgment is not going on when judgment should be going on. And what happens when judgment is turned away and justice standeth afar off? Don't we cry out for justice today? In your heart, don't you see the wickedness of the world? Don't you see the lies being perpetuated? And your inner man just cries out for justice. And it seems like it standeth afar off. And you say, "Lord, even so, come now. Bring in your righteous judgment and justice." But when the lies are operating and justice standeth afar off, notice what happens when the judgment is gone, when the lies are being perpetuated and justice is gone. It says, "For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter." Truth has fallen in our streets. You know, we're not a society that's operating upon truth. And truth falls when there is no judgment. We who know truth are to judge righteous judgment based upon truth. We have the mind of Christ to be able to discern, but when we fail to judge, justice is far away. This principle from Isaiah, I think, is true in our time today. Truth is toppled over as if some monument from a bygone era that doesn't comport with the current society's feelings. And so truth vanishes. And today we're dealing with that issue of equity not being able to enter when truth has fallen. Now, when I say equity, it's talking about judgment and truth. And equity is the impartial distribution of justice. That there should be justice, and we're talking specifically about the preborn, but there should be justice for all men, impartial justice, but you will not have justice when truth has fallen. When you leave the truth of God, you get neither justice nor impartiality. You know, like the economists say, if you want prosperity and freedom, you know, if you give freedom, you'll have a good degree of both. But when you take away freedom, you'll get a low degree of both, right? And so when you look at the truth of God, when you take away the truth, then you're not going to get any degree of equity or truth. Society today are ringing the bells of partiality. Not equity, but partiality. They're partial to races while claiming to be against racism. They're partial to lies while proclaiming to be scientific. They're partial to lewd sins while claiming to be sophisticated. And they're partial to only their beliefs and presuppositions while claiming to be tolerant. And they're partial to Satan while claiming to be neutral, right? They claim to be atheist, as if, or agnostic, as if they don't know or they're not on anybody's side, right? But when it comes to the truth of God's Word, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no neutrality. They can't sit there and claim to be, well, I'm not one or the other. You're either serving God or serving Satan. It's one of the two. There is no middle ground. What is it that Christ says to those over in the book of Revelation who's a bit lukewarm, trying to ride the fence? What's going to happen to them? There is no neutrality. There's no greater example of this absence of justice and impartiality than for the baby in the womb. And so today we're continuing our series, and I'd like to take a look at the issue of the sanctity of life. And some arguments, maybe if we get to the point looking at some arguments used by those who think they are justified in the murdering of the innocent. And I think in so doing you will not be able to help but see the utter absence of justice and impartiality. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6. We're talking about the issue of life. Life. Specifically, life in the womb. And the wicked practice that flows from the evil heart of men who want to slay their children. It is not a topic that's really laced with encouragement, is it? So if you're watching on the live stream and you're just, or you're listening to this after the fact and you're looking for some encouragement, just turn it off. Go find some preaching on the gospel or your identity in Christ, and you can be encouraged in that. But when we're dealing with the topic of sin and accountability, it's not one of encouragement, but it is one of truth. My main point in these sermons on the issue of abortion is not to show you that it's wrong. I really hope that you already know that it's wrong, and I don't have to convince you from the Word of God that it is so. But I want to point out and show that all of that gross wickedness that's going on in the world today, and everything that's going around. And Tom had mentioned how you look out and you see it seems to be getting worse in the world. I want you to see that these things are not random, right? It's just not randomness out there. But it is what I believe to be a coordinated attack of the enemy of God against the truth of God. And with that, to come to the understanding that we are in a battle of good versus evil, and it is a spiritual battle. I really hope that you see that your Bible is a looking glass. You know, to be able to look out at the world and to be able to see it for what it really is and to be able to understand what's going on around you. Remember back in the back before I was born, they used to have those little decipher games, right? Where you had the little, you know, the Bible is able to take the code of what's going on around you, decipher it, and tell you what's going on. It sees the world for what it really is. It's not some cold, dead book with no value to you. It's not some cold book that just tells you that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that all you need to do is trust that. You have the very living words of God that tell you how to be saved, how to have life, and then how to live life, and then what's going on around you in the life in which you're living. It's a pretty comprehensive book. And by it, you can understand these things. So, the murdering of the innocent, I believe, to be purpose and coordinated, and it's a coordinated attack against the things of God that will bring about the most damage and destruction. Now, when Saddam Hussein and Iraq, they invaded Kuwait back in the 90s, right? And then the United States goes to get involved to defend Kuwait and then depose of Saddam Hussein. When we went in and struck, what was the strategy that a military takes? Did they say, how are we going to topple this regime of Saddam Hussein? Maybe we should take our missiles and bombs and we should target the local pools, the neighborhood pools, and let's blow them up and let's wait for the civil unrest to come about for the people to be so upset that they can't go swimming and overthrow the government. You know, my bad example of absurdity, right? What is it that we did to fight the battle? We didn't take a long term to try to create civil unrest. We attacked the most vital areas of the enemy's infrastructure. So what did we hit? We hit their power grid. We hit their communication systems. We hit their ammunition dumps, right? Storehouses. We hit their airfields to allow them not to be able to fly back up and attack us. You see, when you are against an enemy, you attack the very area that is of the primal importance. So Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12, which is kind of where we left off last week here, and we're going to look at Jeremiah 32 as well in a moment. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 talks about our battle. And it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is spiritual. What is our purpose as a church? What is our purpose as a member of the body of Christ? I'm not sitting up here saying that our main focus should be one in the flesh to try to change what people are doing in the flesh. What I'm saying is that our understanding from God's word comes from knowing that the only way you're going to change the wickedness of people's heart is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way you're going to change the society is to preach the gospel to them and get them saved. But as we're preaching the gospel, that doesn't mean that we can't preach the truth about the wickedness that's going on around us in these abortion mills and to understand what truth is and what is wrong. Like, we don't just, well, our only goal is to preach the gospel, so we're just going to completely ignore everything that's going on around us. No, I don't think that that's right. But what we do need to recognize is that our battle is spiritual, not carnal. And what we're fighting for is to see souls saved in the understanding the wickedness of their heart. You see, our battle being spiritual, we know that our enemy, our adversary, the devil, is attacking the key targets, right? Communication systems, the power grid and things of that nature. Where does your power come from? Where does your protection come from? Where does the communication come from? The whole world system is not random chaos. It is a well-executed strategy. I alluded to this very quickly, I think, a couple of weeks ago. He's attacking, our adversary is attacking man and woman and the gender roles that God has created them for. Because in the beginning, God created them male and female. So the adversary is attacking gender identity. He's attacking the marriage, because marriage is between one man and one woman. So Satan attacks the marriage and says, don't do it, but if you do it, pervert it. And then he's attacking the family unit. It could be men and men raising children. It can be women and women raising children. It can be co-parenting when parents are separated. It can be having kids without parents so that they're not brought up in the nurture or the admonition of the Lord, so they don't have a father figure in their life. But God created the family to protect people, especially the children. If you're a man and you have a family, what do you have? You have a responsibility. You know, that helps the man to keep him out of trouble. And if you're a woman and you have this husband that is just so needy, and you know how we are, ladies, right? We're so difficult, right? And that keeps you out of trouble too, trying to keep us out of trouble. And then when the children come along, and the responsibility you have to the children to raise them and to teach them right from wrong. If you can destroy that family construct, do you know how many children are growing up in our country today without parents, without a mother and a father? I don't know the statistics because it's so astronomically high. Satan is attacking the national structure that God instituted whereby men might seek after him by creating world organizations to come together as one and tearing down the national boundaries, right? But anybody who reads their Bible knows that that's not going to turn out good when men come together as one. And last but not least, he is attacking the very notion of life having value by promoting the killing of the innocent. If all life comes from God, and man is created in the image of God, that's something worth protecting and fighting for. But if evolution is true, and we're nothing more than bags of protoplasm, right? Like from the goo to the zoo to you, then what does it matter if you dispose of a few bags of protoplasm? You see, this is the world thinking. It doesn't matter because it's attacking and undermining the very foundations of God, that life is valuable. This issue is not only wicked, it undermines our Creator, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life. He's the life giver. Life comes from Him. And if we can devalue life, then we can devalue our Savior. Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32. You recall that the last time that we were together, we read several verses here in the context of Jeremiah 32, and I went through the references to show the high places that Israel was committing idolatry and rebelling against God in the high places over and over and over again. And I just want to come back here as a springboard, Jeremiah 32 and verse number 34. Jeremiah 32, verse 34. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, I can't help myself. I'm just going to sidetrack for 1 second. I loathe the doctrine of Calvinism because I think it attacks the character of God, that God predestined everything that would ever be to come to pass. And I want you to see here that what does this verse tell us that the wickedness and the sin of these men came from? Did it come from God? Did God predestine them to do this thing? It says, God says, that this thing that they're doing, I didn't command them to do it. I didn't predestine them to do it. It wasn't my will that they would do it. Not only did I not will that they would do it, it never entered my mind that they would do such a wicked thing. And I think when God said that, I think he means it. I don't think he's using a figure of speech. Your wickedness in murdering your own child is so wicked, it never entered my mind that you would do such a thing. Sure, I knew that you would rebel against me. Sure, I knew that you would reject me, and some of you would reject me. It never entered my mind that you would kill your children and put them in fire to a false god, to Satan. When they killed their children, why didn't, you know, people like to sin where other people don't know, right? And so when Israel was killing their children and sacrificing them to Molech, why didn't they go into a building? Why didn't they do this in secret? Why didn't they do this in darkness when no one was looking? It's because the high places was the epicenter of the spiritual wickedness. Ephesians tells us that we are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. And all throughout the Old Testament, where are those high places at, by the way? They're in the heavens. There are fallen angels up there. They're still acting in rebellion against God. God had a will. He sent an angel. Tom is studying through the book of Daniel. He sent an angel to go get to Daniel, and that angel couldn't get there. Why? Because the prince of the power of Persia is against God, and he withheld the angel. He bound him from doing what he needed to do. So one of the good guys who outranked the prince of the power of Persia had to come down and loose the angel to be able to go to talk to Daniel. And those spiritual wickedness and that spiritual wickedness in high places is still in effect today and was still in effect back then. And so when they're sacrificing to these fallen gods, to the demonic realm, to Satan and his cohorts, that they go to the high places to worship to those people who are in the high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So we see this in Jeremiah. This is pure evil. We've already seen in Leviticus where God told Israel not to profane his name by sacrificing their children to Molech. And the abortion holocaust that we have going on around us today is more of the same. Advanced idolatry, profaning God. What do I mean by advanced idolatry? We've already covered what is the motivation why people do it. It's out of pride. It's self-serving, right? I don't want the consequences of my sin. I want to have more wealth. I want to have more time. I want to be able to travel. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want that. It's themselves. Turn it over to Genesis chapter number 1. We have the same problem of idolatry that Israel had. It's just that we've become much more efficient at our sin. So we're able to do it on a mass level. Genesis chapter number 1. When it comes to the issue of the sanctity of human life, Where does all life come from? Verse number 26. We're just going to read the first part of the verse. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Turn over to chapter number 9. So man is made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. And so God himself takes upon flesh the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God. And he comes into the womb of a woman and is born as a child. And then grows up and he is a man. And we, men, women, we are made in the image of God and in his likeness. And for this reason, God says this, prior to Noah, there was no law given, right? There was, Adam and Eve was told to eat of the don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we find from Adam to Noah, what were men operating under? Every man did what was right in their own eyes. And as soon as Noah gets off the boat, there's a few things that are instituted and implemented. The first being capital punishment. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the things that God could have said when he gets off the boat, Noah, love me. Noah, just love me and everything else will fall into place. That's not what he says. Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 6. Let's start back up. Let's just begin reading in verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." Verse number 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." For, why? Why is God communicating this? "For in the image of God made he man." It is in the image of God that man is made. And God says, you don't profane what I have made in my image. You don't murder it. And when you do, I will require your own life. You can't murder a vegetable. You can't murder an animal. Why is that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. My point that I'm making is that we've already covered, I think, sufficiently, and I hope that satisfies to your mind, the fact that the unborn child in the womb is a person. And what does God say about someone who would shed the blood of another man? That they are guilty of murder, and that God requires their blood by the hand of man. But what do we have in the world today? Justice is afar off. Judgment is turned backwards. Truth is fallen in the streets, and the innocent are not protected. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I said that you can't murder a vegetable, and it actually just made me think of that song, "You Can't Get Blood from a Turnip." But now, why is it that you can't murder a vegetable or murder an animal? Why is it that God said, if you slice into a tomato, I will require your blood at the hand of other men? Why is it that God didn't say, if you sacrifice an animal and pour out its blood, I will require your blood at the hand of another man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 39. I know there's a lot of context here. I'm just wanting to make one simple point. All flesh, 1 Corinthians 15, 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 20 through 26, God created the animals, all of them. And God said, not among any of the animals did he say, let us make them in our image. But God created the animals, he created the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, and he told man that you're to have dominion over them. But it's only when he comes to man that he says, let us make man in our image. God told us that we could eat other animals. All flesh is not the same flesh. Man is different. Man is created in the image of God with a soul and with a spirit. Turn over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And because man is made in the image of God, the only time that man, his life is to be taken, is when he has committed a capital crime that God has established. So you have men created in the image of God. I think we've established when it is that a person becomes a person. So you have a person in the womb who's not to be killed, and the babies in the womb created in the image of God. So Satan wants to destroy them. Satan doesn't like things in the image of God. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. He doesn't want these people coming along in the image of God to serve God, to be in His likeness. And if he can erode that value of life, that's an attack against God. That's profaning God and who He is. Psalm 127, verse number 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are to be valued, not looked at as a liability. Children are to be nurtured, not abandoned. Children are to be loved, not hated. Children are to be protected, not murdered. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing that comes from God. So if they're a heritage of the Lord, obviously the adversary doesn't like it, does he? So what you see going on in society today is spiritual warfare. And we need to have our minds straight, and we need to think about these things the way that God thinks about these things. You know, it is sickening. Well, what do you think about the abortion issue when someone gives their opinion? Well, who gives a rip about their opinion? What's it based upon? Right? Who are you? Why should we care what your opinion is? Our minds need to think about things the way that God thinks about them. Satan hates children because they're a heritage of the Lord, and those that follow him do his bidding. Turn over to Deuteronomy 27. So, if they're a heritage of the Lord, and we've established that we're not supposed to kill another human being, God hates the hands of those that shed innocent blood. Now I'm giving the answer to my question before I ask the question. But my question is, how does God feel about the killing of the innocent? You know, you have abortionists today who They literally take money to kill children. Yeah, if you pay me enough money, and by the way, the bigger the child is, the more I'll charge you. And they literally take this money, blood money. What do you think God feels about that? Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now I went to Exodus. I want Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27 and verse number 25. But I want you to look, as you go through this, if you look at Deuteronomy 27, you see this, how every verse there, if you back up, starts with cursed. Cursed, cursed be this, cursed be that, cursed be that, cursed be that. We're just breaking in here to find how God thinks about these things. Verse 25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Ezekiel chapter number 23 and verse 37. I'm just going to quote it. I have the verse written down in my notes. You can go there if you like. Ezekiel 23:37 says, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Now, I thought that that verse was very telling. Because isn't that a description of our country today? The verse says that they've committed adultery and caused their sons to pass through the fire to devour them. They've offered their children through the fire to Molech, and they've done it through their adultery, because of their adultery. They commit adultery, immorality, and then they cause the child to be killed. And so much of the killing of the innocent children in our society today is the result of a prior act of immorality. And then we want to go around and murder the child as a way to get rid of the unwanted consequences of their sin and of their original immorality. Look over to Exodus chapter 23. How does God think about these things? You know, how more innocent can you get than a baby who's in the womb sucking its thumb? I look out at some of you, you know we're not that innocent, are we? Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 6. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. You know, Israel understood God's enduring command to not murder. You know, just because that we're not under the law doesn't mean that it's okay under grace for us to murder people, right? Excuse me for having to say it, but, you know, it's not as if now we're under grace. We have liberty in Christ. We're saved, sealed. But that doesn't mean that God's command to not kill is not a good, it's not a good thing, as if it's no longer relevant whatsoever and has no relevance. I want to quote some of the, I'm going to call them the early church fathers just for the sake of convenience. Okay, they're not a source of authority. I, you know, if you want to find people who are probably far off on their doctrine, go back to the ones who left Paul when they turned away from Paul in Asia. So I'm not quoting the early church fathers as if they have any type of authority, but only to show you that this issue was relevant then as well. Letter of Barnabas from 74 AD. I quote, "Thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou destroy it after it is born." So there you have abortion, and then you have partial birth abortion. From Tertullian in 210 AD, the law, I quote, "The law of Moses indeed punishes with due penalties the man who shall cause abortion." Second quote from Tertullian, "Now we allow that life begins with conception, life taking its commencement at the same moment and place that the soul does. The first canonical letter from 374 AD. Women, I quote, "women also who administer drugs to cause abortion, as well as those who take poisons to destroy unborn children, are murderesses." And my last quote from Josephus, the Jewish historian, I quote, "the law, moreover, enjoins us to bring up all our offspring and forbids women to cause abortion of what is begotten, or to destroy it afterward. And if any woman appears to have done so, she will be a murderer of her child by destroying a living creature and diminishing humankind." Now, look, I'm not quoting Josephus for my authority, but the point he made is kind of the point that I'm making today from the scripture, is that we're created in the image of God. And when you destroy the life that is his image bearer, you profane God. And what Josephus said is, by destroying a living creature and diminishing humankind. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. So you have to go over, what, one page? Killing, what is the penalty? I hope you've come along, you see the issue. Now, what is the penalty for killing a preborn child? Genesis 9:6 says that if you shed a man's blood, that by man shall your blood be shed. And because all life was created by God and belongs to him, no one has the right to murder another innocent human being. That's thou shalt not kill. Leviticus, a verse that we covered in a prior lesson, tells us that those that were killing their child by offering them to Molech, that was punishable by death. That's Leviticus chapter number 20. In Exodus 20, what do you find in Exodus 20? Anybody? The law, the Ten Commandments. And what is the thing that you find in the very next chapter after the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 21, and look at verse number 22. Exodus 21, 22. "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." If a woman is pregnant and a man causes her harm, and the baby is born prematurely, if the baby survives, then there's going to be a fine. But if mischief follows, if the baby does not, if she gives birth early, and the child dies, then what is the punishment? Verse 23, "thou shalt give life for life." I don't think that this point can be emphasized too strongly, that God considers the baby alive, and the loss of that life is considered murder, and that this murder is punishable by the death penalty. There are laws in our country today that are based upon this principle, that the unborn child is a person. And so if you're in you're drunk driving, you get in an auto accident, and there's a mother and she's pregnant and you kill them, then you can be charged with two, vehicular manslaughter or whatever that they call it, because there is a principle that we know that the child is a person. And we know that the child is a person in our legal system until it comes to the point where the woman wants to kill the child, and then we say, well, if it's of your own free choice, then go ahead, you have the right to choose, go ahead and do it. But should our standard be any less than God's? You see, the child is a person, it is alive. God says, I value it. God says, I've created it in my image. And therefore, if you kill that person, then I will require your life. I just want you to understand this morning, and we'll close now. I want you to understand that God is life, and that God through all of eternity has purposed to give us life. And we're living in a situation now, we're living as ambassadors for Christ, as those of us who have trusted the gospel, that we want to go out and we want to take the gospel to others so that they might have life. And that what you see going on around you today is not, again, coming back to my point, it is not randomness. It is spiritual wickedness. It is the undermining of God. It is spiritual wickedness. It is a spiritual battle. And so when God is being attacked, whether it be through the family or whether it be through the murdering of the innocent, that we need to, you know, the saying, you need to call a spade, you need to point it out for what it really is, understanding the wickedness, and to not fall back into just a form of timidity and not understanding what is going on, but to be able to speak to these issues. And I'm not saying that you run for office or that you go to law school so you can get on the Supreme Court and correct the Supreme Court for the wicked things that they say and do. But what I am saying is just as you can impact the people with the gospel around you, that when this issue arises, that you can speak the truth from God's word and share truth and mold the minds of people and change the perception. And every chance we get to stand up for the unborn. Life is a wonderful thing. God has given us his life through his son. And may we value it as God values it. All life comes from God. And as we love him, help us to love our neighbors, even our smallest neighbors who were in the womb. Let's pray. And Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word and the truth that we have from it and that we're able to garner from it. And may we not be overwhelmed by the sin and wickedness that we see in the world, but may we know what the answer is to this wickedness. It is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful the power of his sacrifice and him being innocent and being killed by a wicked world. Lord, that our sins were placed upon him and that we all have sin. But you have seen fit to provide the means by which we could be forgiven of our sins. And so when we see the issue out there in the world, Lord, we know what the solution is. Help us to make your son known, to make your life known. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.